Today is Friday, February 26th, and we're on study 15 of a topic we've been working our way through called the Apostle Paul's Last Letters. And we're still in 1 Timothy, and we've been spending a lot of time on this passage in 1 Timothy chapter 4. And let me start by doing a review of that passage. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And verse 1 says, this is Paul writing to Timothy, verse 1 says, but the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, by means of hypocrisy of liars seared in their own consciences with a branding iron, men who forbid marriage, and men who advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. And so what we've been doing for the last few weeks is, because this is kind of a scary statement that Paul makes, because he says, hey, look, you know, people are going to be teaching some things that he calls doctrines of demons, and they're going to be coming from people that we might feel comfortable with because they have been part of the faith, or maybe they are part of the faith. And he describes these doctrines in verse 3. So he took some guesses at probably what the doctrines that he was getting at were described in verse 3. One was Gnosticism, and the other one was legalism. And legalism we've talked about at length. This is probably, we finished it last time we got together, but it was this idea that Paul elaborates on in just about every letter he writes, about the law of Moses, and the law of Moses being fulfilled by the sacrifice, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And since that law is fulfilled, believers in him are now under a new law, the law of Messiah. So that, for a lot of people, was new information, has been new information, is very confusing to a lot of people. It's confusing to me because a lot of us are in environments where we still... there's not a clarity necessarily on what the Ten Commandments are, what they represent, what the law of Moses is, and what the law is. So a common question is, you know, how do I know if something is in the law of Messiah and whether it's something I should be doing or keeping, and how do I know if something that I read in the in the Hebrew Scriptures is no longer in effect, doesn't apply to me? How do I know all these things? And unfortunately, there's no cliff notes on this. There's no Ten Commandments necessarily, on the rules, the regulations. And so it's very difficult for a lot of us and a lot of people to get a hold of, because we are, you know, we're definitely accustomed to, all of us is wanting to know, what are the boundaries? You know, where, what are the guidelines? What are the expectations? So, unfortunately, so what we're going to talk about today is, although the law of Messiah is in effect and the law of Moses is no more, and it is not necessarily super easy to say, oh yeah, this is, you know, keep X number of rules. And honestly, I think that Yeshua and Paul actually refrain from enumerating specific rules necessarily, because of the fact that we have liberty and freedom in Messiah, and he's testing us. He wants us to be dependent on him, to guide us rather than us being depending on our memorization of necessarily a set of rules or regulations. So again, the question is, well, how do you do this? Well, we're going to get into now, this is on the outline under the law of Moses versus law of Messiah. Now that we've finished talking about the law of Moses and the law of Messiah, we're going to get into this last part of this topic, keeping the law of Messiah. Keeping the law of Messiah. And if I don't know what it is, if I'm unsure what it is, how do I do it? And there's good news and bad news. The good news is that the enablement to keep the law of Messiah is something that you have as a believer in Jesus that is of great advantage that people in the Old Testament did not have to guide them. So what you have available to you to help you maintain and walk in obedience to Messiah is a power, is an opportunity, is an access to enablement that Moses did not have. And David did not have. And Jeremiah did not have. So you've got tools. You've got a tool. You've got this opportunity that these guys did not have. And so it's a substantial change in how the God of Israel is relating to us and wants us to walk in obedience to Jesus Messiah. The key is, and if you have your outline here, the key is the Holy Spirit and the filling of the Holy Spirit. The filling of the Holy Spirit. And so let's take a look at Romans chapter 8. And at Romans chapter 8, could someone read verses 1 through 4?
When Jesus went into the Mount of Olives, the dawn he appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him.
Hold on one second here, David. Is that Romans 8? I might have messed up.
No.
What book are you in there, buddy?
I'm in John's.
That's okay, don't worry.
Sounds
good. A good book.
Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, and that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering, and so he condemned sin in sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit.
Okay, thank you, Paul. So, wow, check it out. Verse 1, therefore, there is now no condemnation. For who?
In Christ.
Those who are in Messiah Yeshua. That's exactly right. What does that imply about being outside of Messiah Yeshua?
There is condemnation.
Yeah, there's likely condemnation, judgment. But for those who are in Messiah Yeshua, there is now no condemnation. Well, how do you get this? How do you deserve it? How do you earn it? Seems like a big deal. Yeah, and so check out verse 2. For the law, now there's a modifier after the law here that distinguishes that the law that Paul is talking about in verse 2 is the law that Paul mentions, law, nomos in Greek, Torah in Hebrew. The law, is this the law of Moses in verse 2 at the immediately part of verse 2 that Paul's starting to talk about? What do you think?
No.
No. Why do we know? Why not?
Because further down it says the law of sin and death, which is the law of Moses.
Okay, but even before that, right after verse 2, for the law of
the Spirit.
The Spirit of who?
Life.
Of life in Messiah. Yeah, the law. That's the law of Christ. This is the law that we are under that has superseded, supplanted, put away the law of Moses and the law that we're in right now. So he says, here's why there's no condemnation for those of Messiah Yeshua. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ, the law of Messiah, has set you free from what? The law of sin and death. What do you think the law of sin and death is?
The law of Moses.
Yeah, let's come back to that. That's good. I think it's the law of Moses. There's a debate, but definitely take a look at verse 3. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. Now, verse 3, I think, is even more explicit. What the law could not do. First of all, so Paul's saying some kind of law couldn't do something.
Could not deliver you to heaven.
Yeah, well, what law is that?
The law of perfection.
Yeah, what's another name for that law? How would we know what kind of law that is? Where would you find that law?
613.
Yeah, it's the law of Moses. It's exactly right. It's the law. The law of Moses, it was replaced, it was fulfilled, because it wasn't able to deliver something. And now this law...
it was never intended to.
Yeah.
The people asked for it.
That's a good point. Yeah, that's true.
We want a king. We want this. We want, okay. I don't think you should have it. I want this. Okay, here.
Well, let's take a look at this law of sin. So Jesus, the law of Messiah set us free from the law of sin and death. And I think that I think that when Paul talks about the law of sin and death, I think he's talking about the law of Moses. Now, I think there's an argument that someone make that, whoa, that's way too heavy. And so there may be an argument here that that portion of Paul's explanation relates to just human nature, maybe the law of human nature, possibly. But definitely in verse 3, he's talking about the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments, along with the other 603.
Couldn't this go all the way back to Genesis 3?
Yeah.
I told you don't eat.
Yeah, I mean, definitely disobedience.
And what do you say? In death, you will die.
There you go.
Covenant.
Choose life that you might live. That's right. So he says here, what the law could not do, and I believe in verse 3 he's talking about Torah, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. Now, what? Focus on the last part of verse 3. What is it that God did that the law of Moses, could not do in and of itself? What did God do? Yeah, to do what?
Offer.
That's right, yeah. So God did, sending his own son in the likeness of flesh as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. So the law of Moses, actually a large part of the law of Moses, contains requirements on the offering or an offering. And the idea is that life is in the blood and there is no atonement for transgression but for the shedding of blood. And so in the law of Moses, there was this elaborate system as part of the law of the ongoing sacrifice of bulls, cattle, lambs, turtle doves daily. And the first temple and the second temple had a very elaborate plumbing system just to flush out all of the gallons upon gallons of blood daily that was required by the law of Moses.
Wow.
And so
that smelled
like pretty bad, probably. That's why the plumbing system was probably pretty good. And so what God did is he actually sent this lamb as an offering for sin. And he sent him in the likeness of sinful flesh. Now, he wasn't sinful flesh because he was flesh, but he didn't sin. But he was in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin. And he condemned sin in the flesh. So God actually yielded Messiah as the sin offering. And so verse 4 tells us why. Why did the God of Israel do this? Verse 4 tells us. Verse 4 is a really important part of this passage. There's a reason God did this.
Righteousness
in order.
Yeah. And what do you mean? Help me out with that. So what about the law? Help me. There's a law still at work here. The law is a theme here. Yeah. So that the requirement of the law of Moses might be fulfilled. Fulfilled. Yeshua said, I didn't come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill it. And he did. Through this process that is described by Paul right here. Once something is fulfilled, it's no longer in effect. It's done.
And that's what sanctification is all about.
Sanctification is the process of living out the law of Messiah. That's exactly right. So the law of Moses is fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And we're not walking to the law according to the law of Moses. We're walking according to the law of Messiah, the law of the Spirit. Okay, Bray, well, that's real helpful. What's spirit law number 7? Okay, well, this is where it gets into the meat of the matter, the crux of the matter. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So where I want to lead to is this idea of, first of all, I want to introduce the idea that the law of the Spirit, this law of Messiah, mentions the Spirit because it's going to be important as someone that's trying to keep obedient to Messiah to live a life in the Spirit. And that can be a confusing idea, confusing topic. What I want to focus on here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is, could someone read for us verses 11 through 13?
But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also in Christ. For the one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether slave or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit.
Okay, great. Thanks, Rod. So, what do you think verse 11 means?
It's a gift.
Yeah, but one and the same Holy Spirit works all these things. It's unfair because we haven't read the first part.
It's leading from something.
Yeah, exactly. So, it's somewhat unfair to me ask that question because the context before is this idea of gifts that God distributes. The Holy Spirit distributes gifts. Not as you want them or not as you may covet them, but as He wills and as He wants you to have them. And you might covet a gift that someone else has, but that's not your business. You got a gift. He's given you a gift. And every believer in Messiah has a gift that He provides. Now, here's where I want to focus. Verse 12. For even as the body is one, and yet has many members, all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Messiah. What's another name for that body? This body he's talking about.
Ecclesia.
The ecclesia, the called out assembly. How many called out assemblies are there?
One.
Yeah, he says there's one body, the body of Messiah. And I didn't mean to be flippant, but that's why I can't go to church. This is something, there's only one church. If you think that this is churches, this is what your definition of church is, the body of Christ. I can't go there. I'm either in or I'm out. And there's one. So I really like to think about marriage in that respect because, man, when I got married, it's a done deal. There's no escape hatch except death. Yeah. And if I just went to my marriage on Sunday, it would be all over. I'd be toast and my family would be done. So the idea that I could just go to my marriage on Sunday, oh, that's going to put a lot of you at a disadvantage if you're thinking along those lines. You can't go to the body of Christ. You are in it. Well, let me ask you a question. Are you in it? Are you in it? So that's the first question you need to really think about. And then if you are in it, what are you doing in it?
If you believe, you're in it.
I would say if you will trust in the shed blood of Messiah, you are in it.
Right.
Yeah, so the question becomes, what do you do next? So you have personal accountability to figure out what you got to do next.
Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruits. And I think, you can look at yourself and say, do you know? Do you really know? And if there's no evidence there, that'd be a hard-thinking question.
It's good. And it's a lifelong process, really, to work this. Paul says you got to work out your salvation. You got to work it out. Salvation is not, you don't work to get it, but once you got it, you gotta work it out.
Right.
Gotta do something. Now, here's where I want to go next. Verse 13, for by one Spirit, some of us were immersed into this body. Is that what the scripture says? Yeah, for by one Spirit, we were all immersed, baptized. Is a failure of the English translators to properly translate the word ecclesia. Baptism is immersion. The Greek word is immersion. So if you get baptized by water, you are immersed in it, not sprinkled upon you. the spirit immerses you in the body, you're in it. You're not sprinkled on top just for Sundays. So, for by one spirit, we were all immersed into one body, and the Corinthians are presumably believers, those in Messiah Yeshua. So there's only one way you can get into this body, and that's the Holy Spirit placing you in. You've got to believe to be placed in. And whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, whether you're master or slave, this is the spirit that you have access to and that you is part of your life in this body. Now, so the point that I want to make here, because we're going to go here next, is the filling with the Holy Spirit. And there's a lot of controversy and denominational friction over being filled with the Holy Spirit and this idea of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. What I want to refrain from is an idea that being baptized in the Holy Spirit is some kind of secondary event to salvation that only a select number of believers have. Because these are good proof texts to tell us that every believer is baptized by the Holy Spirit, immersed by the Holy Spirit into the body. Okay, so everyone's been immersed, baptized by the Holy Spirit. But having said that, I want to go to this next text, which is not significant in size, but I think very helpful in thinking this through, because there is still this idea of being filled. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. And the outline, if you're looking at it, you might be really ticked off, or some of the people that don't come that are pulling off the blog and listening to the tapes probably may be very ticked off. It's C. It's the statement that's pretty bold. Not all believers are filled with the Holy Spirit. And again, that's going to make a lot of people angry. But I want to tell you it's the truth.
But that was true in the Corinthian church, too. I mean, I think
that's exactly why he wrote the letter.
That's right. So consequently, you know, all churches are local fellowships, and they should be pointing us to having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, where he is the head, and, which is what the ecclesia, you know.
And all believers have the Holy Spirit, but not all believers are filled with that Holy Spirit.
But every church, so to speak, denomination.
Well, how many churches are there?
There's only one.
There's one. Right. There's one ecclesia.
That's one ecclesia. But that's what happens is all the fellowships, which would be a Catholic fellowship.
All the different guys that get together.
They should all be pointing us to being a member of that one fellowship, because that's the only fellowship or church that's going to be here on earth and also in heaven.
And I would say it even differently, because even if you're saying these churches should be pointing, we're still putting accountability outside of
you. We should.
The churches should be pointing people.
Absolutely. Right.
You take it upon yourself, the law of Messiah.
Yep, right.
I need to be responsible for pointing people to, to a church or not to a denomination or a synagogue, but to Messiah. Now,
Chris, before you go, the whole idea of there being one church, I think, is important to me. But then in Scripture it talks about the church of Philippi, the church
of Corinth.
And so how do you...
It's a good question, and unfortunately I don't have time for it, but there is a good teaching on it called the Ecclesia, Past, Present, and Future. I can send you the website for
all
of this.
Yeah, okay.
Okay, so let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 5. And in Ephesians chapter 5, could someone read verse 18?
Do not get drunk on the wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit.
Okay, good, yeah. Now, this is a small verse. It's easy to overlook as you're reading through. You know, every believer does this. You read a few chapters a day, and that's good. You need to do it. And sometimes, you know, as we read the Bible over and over again, man, something really needs to stick out to us that maybe hasn't before. There's not a lot of real estate being taken up with this verse, but it's very important what Paul is saying. First of all, he says, don't get drunk with wine. Don't get drunk with wine. And so let's just talk about that for a second. What is the state of being drunk look like?
Not in control.
Not in control. That's good. I like that. Not in control. Everyone agree with that?
I would say you have consumed an outside force that has made you vulnerable to exterior forces, and you're not in charge of what's happening.
Okay, I like that. You conflated two ideas, but that's okay. I wanted to start first with what is being drunk, but then the next question was going to be, how do you get to being drunk? And you said it. You don't just wake up drunk. Well, some of you do. Or if they have. But someone doesn't just walk up and get out of bed and they're drunk. That's not possible. There's something steps need to be taken in order to get to the state of drunkenness. And I think that's what Tim is exactly saying. You got to absorb something, inculcate something as part of your being to get to the state of drunkenness. And the state of drunkenness, I've heard not being in control. I've heard of being carefree. I think those are all true.
But if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're not exactly in control either, are you?
Well, I'm getting there, yeah. That's good. I want to stay on this first part first, being drunk. And so the point that Paul is really making here is that, you know, drunkenness is a specific state of mind and of being, and it just doesn't happen. It's not like, it doesn't happen by spontaneous generation. Someone's got to be drunk, they got to get drunk. So just let's start, and again, I might be taking this way too slow, but I think it's important. Let's talk about this. How do you get drunk? How do you get drunk? Well, first of all, let me ask you this. I think I know the answer to this, so I won't ask it this way. And this is no shame, no embarrassment. If you don't want to raise your hand, don't. How many people have not been drunk in the entirety of their life? Is there anyone in this room who has never been drunk? Richard Miller, raise your hand. Okay, good. Praise God, brother. Okay, good.
He's also the oldest guy in this room, right?
That's right.
Yeah, that's pretty, that's amazing. Richard Miller, that's praise God, brother. Praise okay, God, good. Yeah. Well, you might have a harder time understanding this concept. But, so let me ask the question for those of you that with some experience. How do you get drunk?
By believing a lie.
Okay.
By doing what?
By believing a lie.
How does believing a lie result in drunkenness?
Because you believe that the initial drink, if you do more of it, it will make you feel even better.
Okay, good. Good, okay.
You're trying to escape is what you're trying to do.
You're seeking something.
Okay, good.
You
consume
more and more alcohol until you're
factoring. Yeah, I'm trying to keep this just for the unspiritual guys, which is me. Just, you know, it's the basics. You just lift, put in, and imbibe, right? And you do it over and over and over again until, that's exactly right. Now, so now this is getting to what John was saying, I think. Because all of us could believe a lie, but might not get drunk by believing a lie. And all of us do believe lies. But in order to get drunk, you got to imbibe, but there's something that takes place even before you pick up the instrument with the alcohol in order to start consuming it. And that is, I think, where you're coming from, John, is a decision. You got to make a decision.
In some cases, pain makes the decision for you.
Actually, I would say no. I don't mean to disagree, but I would say that pain is a fact of life. Pain does not make my decisions. It's something I need to make a decision based off of. And so when I got drunk, pain never made the decision. It may have motivated me.
Yeah.
I always made the decision to lift. So, cheers. Who says this, by the way? I'm sorry.
It's yours.
Oh, thank you, brother.
It's all right.
Well, I will imbibe.
No, I haven't drunk out of it yet.
Is that
thank you.
Yeah, be thirsty.
Yeah, absolutely.
Is that the deal?
So the decision's got to be made. So listen, when I got drunk, I made the decision. In fact, I actually, quick story, I was a believer at age 16. And a lot of that experience for me becoming a believer was based on the fact of seeing my alcoholic parents and seeing how evil it was and drug addiction was and deciding I'm not going to go that direction. And so I resisted the party crowd in high school. I did not drink. Fortunately, I went to college. And that's when I decided, you know what? I'm tired of being different. I want to be like everyone else. And I made a decision. I'm not going to decide not to be drunk. I'm going to decide to be drunk. Fill her up, Charlie. Look. So I made a decision. Now, very poor decision. But the point I'm trying to make, probably, albeit very in a glacial pace, very slowly and very methodically, is that it's, Paul's saying that don't get drunk with wine, and to get drunk, you got to make a decision to get drunk, and then once you make the decision, you got to do something in order to get drunk. So that's the very first premise. Paul is using this phenomenon of drunkenness, the decision, the action, and the result, the decision, the action, and the result for a very specific reason. He wants to give us a great example or a great lesson, a great teaching opportunity, because most non-spiritual people, a lot of spiritual people have been drunk. So he wants to, for adults, he wants to know that you know what being drunk's like. So I want you to be familiar with how this gets done, because I want to show you something. And here's what he says. Instead of making the decision to be drunk, taking the action to drink, and facing the result of drunkenness, instead, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled. So, in English, 6 words, not a lot to go on. So we got to interpret this. And I think we got to use the data that he's given us in the first part of the sentence. If it takes a decision and it takes action yielding the result for drunkenness, what do you think is required to make the choice to be filled with the Holy Spirit?
A decision.
I think you're right. A decision. And then what's the action, do you think?
Yielding. Invitation.
Yielding. Good. By the way, let me come back to John's point again, too. This is good. The state of drunkenness is being out of control, or you're not in control. The state of being filled with the Holy Spirit, I think, is similar in that you are giving up control. But at the same time, you do have to have, we have to be controlled by the Holy Spirit and have the fruit of the Holy Spirit. But we're coming off the throne. We're yielding, we're giving up what we believe the right is to run our own lives.
Yoked to Christ.
Yeah. And so I think that the end result is going to be similar. We're yielding control to something. Now, if the experience of being filled with the Holy Spirit is similar to getting drunk, and that's Bible, I think it starts with a decision. And the decision would be, the decision is, don't be tricked into thinking this. The decision isn't, do I have the Holy Spirit? Because some people will make a straw man out of this idea of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Are you telling me I don't have the Holy Spirit? It's not what I'm saying. That's not the decision. If you're a believer, it's not, you've already made the decision to embrace Messiah. You have the Holy Spirit as you've been placed in the body, the ecclesia. Paul says in Corinthians, you can't even confess the name Jesus Christ without the Holy Spirit's enablement. So that's not the question, do you have the Holy Spirit, or the decision. The question is, are you filled with the Holy Spirit? And actually, let me just think about that for a second. What does it mean to be filled?
Influenced.
Influenced, good. Can you be influenced without being filled?
Mm-hmm. Some people walk around on a low buzz.
Good, yeah.
And some people can't control their bodily functions, bowel and bladder, because they're so filled with alcohol.
That's good, I like that. Yeah, some people can drive with a glass of wine or two or three. I don't recommend it, I don't recommend any of it. But they can do it and not get busted for DUI. Other people, if they're drinking 4, 5, 6, or 7, they're not going to be able to pull it off. So there are different states of influence. And I would say being filled would be, if you take this cup and this cup pouring water in it, it would be the point to which it's definitely not, this is not filled, you can see, I'm drinking some. But there would be a point, I think, hopefully we would all agree, that it's approaching the top or maybe overflowing where it's definitely filled. And so the point Paul wants to teach us here is be filled and make a decision to be filled. Now, so that's the first question would be, have you made a decision to be filled. Now, I'll give you my own personal experience. I'm not trying to generalize or stereotype, but I have met believers who do not want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Mm. It's a scary idea. What is it? What do you mean filled? I'm a believer. I'm a Christian. I love Jesus. I don't need to be filled with... What? Okay. Have you thought about it? Mm. And if you don't agree with it, then I guess you can't be filled if you don't think it exists. Ephesians 5:18. But if you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, if you don't want to be, some decision has to be made. You got to ask yourself, do I want to be not filled with the Holy Spirit, or do I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit? And be honest. If the answer to that question is no, there's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that. I don't advise it. I don't recommend it for someone who's serious, for someone who's committed. So I don't, the believer, they do it all they want. For those who say, I want to be a disciple, I don't advise it. You don't have to be filled. You've got to figure out whether you want to be filled. So if that's the decision that needs to be made, do I want to be filled or I don't want to be? If the answer is yes, the question becomes, what is the action to take to get filled?
Pray.
Well, and Chris, I would say that I think it's that action of being filled with the Spirit is consistent with all of the other relationship activities of being a believer. You elect to read God's Word to learn. You elect to seek Him in prayer. You elect to seek Him for answers and direction and follow Him in your life. And you're inviting Him in each day, just like you would a good friend. Hey, come on over. Hey, guess what happened yesterday? Hey, that free will that He gives us, this is consistent with all of those other activities.
I like that, and here's why. Because if you do make it, don't get drunk with wine, okay? So I like that idea, because here's why. If I get drunk, how long will I remain drunk?
Until it burns off.
Yeah, but so it's not a permanent state, is it? What do I got to do to get drunk again?
More.
I got to make another decision, right? I got to take another action. Yeah, being drunk is temporal. And it involves an ongoing decision and ongoing action in order to get that result. I believe the exact same thing is true with being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not I'm in and I'm like Flynn, I'm the chosen frozen, I'm filled. No, you crazy? It's like getting drunk. You got to make a decision. Do you want to get filled?
Now, doesn't this also sort of coincide with Jesus saying that I will spit you out because you're lukewarm in your faith?
Yeah, in Revelation, he's talking to the Church of Laodicea or the Ecclesia in Laodicea. Yeah,
absolutely. I mean, and I've always heard that if you're in Jesus Christ, then you don't have that free will. Because you've made a decision, just as we're talking about, is to be filled with the Holy Spirit at all times, so that that's all you're focused on. Instead of going ahead and making a decision to be filled with wine.
Yeah, and I would just say that, so I would just take that statement, Rod, and I would just dissect a little bit. I would say that being filled with the Holy Spirit is a free will action, because Paul just said, don't get drunk, but be filled, implying that, and he's talking to believers, so he's implying that two things. One is you're already a believer, and you're not yet filled. Or there's a state where you may not be filled. So that's why he's saying, be filled, you believer.
Right.
So being in Christ does not equate to being filled with the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, but isn't it also true at the time of conversion that you... the Holy Spirit indwells in you.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, but you may not give over control to the Holy Spirit at that time. You have the creator of the universe inside of us.
Sure.
Okay.
We just read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12.
Yeah. And so if we don't access it, we aren't filled by it. And so it's a conscious thing that we don't do it. And we think we can do it on our own. You know,
so or it's not happening if you are in, if the body, if the Holy Spirit has immersed you into the ecclesia, the body, are you saved? Yeah, I agree with you. Are you a Christian?
Yeah, right.
Okay, great. If you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, are you saved?
I could be.
Yeah, I think so.
Yeah.
Filling with the Holy Spirit has nothing to do with your reconciliation to the Creator. Nothing to do with it.
Yeah.
No, nothing to do with it. That's why we're talking about it. That's why we're talking about it. Because I think, unfortunately, a lot of our peers in the pews have conflated the two. Mm. And the Bible does not conflate the two. We want to study the Bible. We want to study the Bible because we want to be disciples. Because there's a master that gave his life up for us. And we want to give everything we have to him. We don't want to have any chips, any cards up our sleeves that we want to play just in case. We want to give it all to him. And if I want it, if I'm giving it all to him, shouldn't I be doing stuff that looks to the outside world like I am giving it all to him? Or my family at least?
Your analogy of being married is interesting because you're married. End of decision. What is the relationship? Have you invested in that? Mm-hmm. Or
is it once a week?
During the risk? Yeah, or yeah. Only when she's in the kitchen.
It's good. I love it. Bring it on, brother. Preach.
Okay, bring.
So, yeah, I mean, I'm just done, and I know I'm not doing it well. You know, I know that's a lifelong thing, but I'm just done trusting in anything other than him. I mean, I'm so tired of it. It's so unsatisfying. It's getting more and more unsatisfying. It's becoming more and more disappointing. And so, man, I just want to put all, I want to put it all on the roulette table on red Jesus. I don't want to play any more chips anywhere else. I know I got chips other places, but I'm working towards getting it all on him. And I'm learning that being filled with this Holy Spirit. Wow. Cause it's something that Moses didn't have. I should want some of it. It's something that I want to try to do. Now, where I want to come to now is this action. What do you do to get filled? Let's go to Luke chapter 11. And in Luke chapter 11, could someone read verses 11 through 13?
If the son asks for bread from any other father among you, he will give, will you, I'm sorry, let's start back over again. If a son asks for bread from any other father among you, will you give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will you give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks you for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, and how many more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?
Okay, great. Thanks, Rod. So, let me just ask a question. Being filled with the Holy Spirit, if it does require a decision, yes, I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Do you think this verse might help us with the action? To get to that state. Mm-hmm. And if so, what do you think the act? Yeah, I think that's crucial.
And you have to ask every day.
If I wanted to get drunk every day, what do I got to do every day?
Well, that's what a heavy drinker does.
That's exactly right. And I love heavy Christians. I think they're doing something.
Well, the heavy drinker has identified that either he likes or it's just an overwhelming desire to be at this other place, whereas I think the spiritual Christian, who is continually filled with the Spirit, really likes the experience of being filled with the Holy Spirit. They're attracted to that. They're attracted to harmony and success in their relationships with their family and their future. It may not be all peaceful, but it's right.
I agree. And I think this is really good because, again, Jesus says here, suppose one of you fathers, and Jesus is talking to his disciples. And in verse 13, he calls them evil. These are the disciples. And he says, look, you guys are my disciples. And as fathers, you know if your kid asks you for an egg, you're going to drop a scorpion on him. You're not going to give him evil. You're going to give him good. If you would do that, and you're evil, how much more is the Heavenly Father going to give you an egg? No, he's talking about the Holy Spirit. If you ask for the Holy Spirit, how much more is he going to give to you? So I'll sometimes come across Christians that are very afraid of the supernatural. not understanding at all that their whole relationship is based on the supernatural, but they're afraid of the supernatural. I don't want to be asked to be filled with something. What if I get filled with some kind of demon? If you ask God to be filled with the Holy Spirit, is he going to fill you with a demon?
He can't. I mean,
how do you know that? Hint? Yeah, because Jesus told you he's not going to fill you with any demon. He's going to fill you with supernatural power, though. But there's a condition. And the condition is in verse 13. You got to ask.
They had to have been confused by this.
I'm sure they were, yeah. And we could go into all kinds of... this was even before the birth of them.
I would also comment that all the other pieces of being a believer are kind of turned on when you're filled with the Spirit. When you read the Bible to seek direction and truth, without the Holy Spirit, you might as well be reading something in Japanese. With it, it gives you understanding and wisdom and discretion and the ability to apply it. And the ability to apply it to your own life. Prayer with the Holy Spirit, night and day experiences. You're going to get known responses. Everything. It's like a soldier going into battle. Without being motivated and well-rested and energized and well-trained, they can have all the tools in the world and they're just going to get shot and killed.
I agree.
And that's what's happening to most people.
I agree. So let me wrap this up by saying this. I'm going to wrap up right now, actually after like 5 or 6 weeks of lessons, the Law of Moses, Law of Messiah. The key in my mind to keeping the Law of Messiah is for the disciple to be filled with the Holy Spirit. How do I be filled with the Holy Spirit? Make a decision. Do you want to be filled? If you don't want to be filled, it doesn't mean you're going to hell. Do you want to be filled? If the answer is yes, how do you need to be filled? I think you need to ask. And then third, if God promises those who ask that he'll give, especially the Holy Spirit, I think you'll get it. And I think you'll be filled. Hmm. Now, the other issue is, how often do I have to do this? I think the Bible's clear. Just like I got to get drunk regularly, if that's what it takes, I'm going to have to ask for this regularly. So I think that for me, I'm just telling you me, my analysis of all of this information is that if I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, I have to ask for it regularly. I've chosen to ask for it every morning. Sometimes I don't. I forget. But I really try to make a concerted attempt to fill me with the Holy Spirit in the morning. And I try to ask for it during the course of the day, too. Now, if you have a different method, a different idea, I'm open to hear it. You know, I'm not saying my method is the right method, but I'm just trying to compare drunkenness. And I used to get drunk a lot. So I'm trying to compare that to what Paul is trying to analogize it to. Ryan.
How has it affected you?
being filled with the Holy Spirit?
Yes.
Yeah, good. So I think it's affected me from the standpoint that am I able to walk on water and move mountains and do exercise supernatural power that all can see? No. and are some days still really, really crappy? Yes. But it's kind of like the heavy alcoholic. You don't get from being a teetotaler to heavy alcoholic without going through a process. You know, once you get to that point of you want to drink and get drunk all the time, it takes a while to get there, and you crave it. And I think the same thing with being filled with the Holy Spirit. When I started, it took a while, but now I feel like if I'm not filled with the Holy Spirit, I'm naked, or, you know, I've got to be asking to be filled, want to be filled, and that it really incents me to do other things like keep in touch with my community of brothers and sisters, read the word. So, and I think it's just a lifelong situation. So I don't know whether any spiritual phenomena are going to come out for me other than love, which is the biggest one. But there are other spiritual phenomena that may occasion it. It's in the Bible, if you want to read the Bible. So, I'm going to just finish this one point. I would just say that I believe that in order to keep this law of Messiah, if you're questioning, you know, how do I know whether that's the law of Moses that's done or the law of Messiah, I would say the bigger issue would be, are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Because if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, I think those decisions are going to be really tough, or can be really tough. If you are filled with the Holy Spirit, I think they're still tough, but I think that you're more capable of making them. And with that, I'm going to conclude, and I want to talk about two more issues maybe briefly after you speak, Tim, before we close, because I want to talk about replacement theology and false teaching regarding the ministry of the Holy Spirit from within the Ecclesia, briefly, because I want to move on in Paul. So, sorry, go ahead.
I just want to say real quick, I think there is a compounding effect. I mean, you've consistently been sought out the Holy Spirit each day, day after day after day after day, for months or maybe weeks. There's a higher plateau than when you step away for a few years and then come back. You're kind of starting over again. But it compounds on itself. And then secondly, I would say, just like if you eat a meal and then drink, you're not going to be as drunk as if you haven't had anything all day and all you did was drink. You've made more room for the influence. I think to make the maximum room for the influence in the Holy Spirit in your life, you need to remove the sin.
It's good. You got to get rid of all this stuff. You got to get rid of wanting to own a home in Port Royal as your number one objective. You got to get rid of trying to be president of the United States so you can, you know, if that's your personal ambition. Yeah, you got to get rid of all the baggage.
And then you can experience
that's exactly
the
right.
maximum impact. I feel it's critical in my life, I've experienced, to let go of that hatred, anger, selfish ambition, whatever, each time before I invite him in, because there's just simply not enough room.
It's good. Amen. There. Amen, brother. Good. Mm. Go ahead, Scott.
Brief, just a little analogy that I always think about when I'm praying the Holy Spirit to fill me. I always picture it as a cup and fill me to overflowing. And then think about, like, say you're washing a cup out. You're filling that and the impurities and all the stuff in the cup, oil to the top and out. Getting filled with the Spirit. So when I think about it, I think of that cup flowing over.
Amen.
And that as he is filling me, he is purging out
good.
Where I've been. And I think it has to be daily, like you say, get in there daily. If you drift, you're not doing it daily. The influence of the world, pressures of life, they begin to get in there.
It's true.
You lose your joy, the peace begins to diminish.
So true.
So you get there and you say, come back in there.
It's a good word.
Fill me, pour it over.
Overflowing.
Takes work. You know, and I pray so that my words, thoughts, and deeds align with you, that you have for me.
Mm.
What do you have for me to do for you today?
It's good.
Who do I need to talk to? What's going to happen today for you?
It's good.
And in the absence of that time, that refocus, you drift and diminish. And we all
it's the erosion of life.
But that cup, you know, something you guys can think about. I think, like just an object in my mind. What's
good.
Kind of happening spiritually, you know?
It's good. So let's do this. It is 9 o'clock. So we're done now. Ha! Hallelujah. With the law of Moses, law of Messiah. So Paul, I believe, was...
the law of Moses.
Yeah. Yeah, right there. Good. Yes, thank you. Thanks for the clarification. So Paul, in chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, was specifically, I believe, talking about Gnosticism, legalism. There are two other doctrines of devils that are prevalent in Christianity today, or churchianity, that I want you to be aware of, my opinion, but we don't have time to talk about them. They are the false teaching regarding the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's a doctrine of the devil that many believers are having to... being taught by believers, just like Paul said, look, at the final days, you're going to have believers teaching doctrines of devils. So I believe a doctrine of the devil is false teaching regarding the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So we'll talk about that next Friday. And also replacement theology. I believe it's a doctrine of the devil. I believe it. So what is replacement theology? It's this idea that Israel is replaced by this something called the church. So we'll talk about those two briefly next Friday, and then we'll start moving along in the Paul's last letters.
I'd like you to
pray for us, please. Okay. But, Daddy, we approach you as Daddy, and we're grateful that you adopted us as your children, Jew and Gentile, male or female, Father, because not because of anything we've done or any right we have or any entitlement we have, but because we have placed our trust fully and completely on the Jewish King, Jesus, the King of Israel, who came to serve and not be served and gave his life up as a ransom for many, who will one day return and rule the nations and all the world, Father, in his glorious kingdom. Father, we just pray right now, as you've instructed us, that we might be filled with your Holy Spirit, Father. Right now, Lord, we ask that you impart to us the power of the universe
God himself, the same power that raised Messiah Yeshua from death to life. You said we can have it. We trust you and we believe you that what you say is true. And so on that basis and on that authority and in Jesus' name, we ask individually that you fill us top to bottom from the very end of our toenails, legs, waist, shoulders, eyes, ears, mind, overflowing with your Holy Spirit, Lord. And we ask as well if there's anything that we're doing or have done that is keeping the Holy Spirit from filling us that we need to ask forgiveness for, I put a spotlight on it. Let us bring it before you and confess it. We want you like the deer panteth for the water. We want you and your Holy Spirit. Everything, we want everything you have for us. Everything. We're grateful for salvation, but we want everything in order to, not that we just be self-satisfied and fat, but that we can accomplish what you want us to do. So please, Father, fill each of us with your Holy Spirit. Give us eyes to see what you want us to see today. Give us eyes to love, Father, the unlovable. Give us the ability just to walk as you want us to walk just for today. And we'll do it again tomorrow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.